It's been a joyous morning already. It's been a wondrous morning where we know that God is present and He has done good and beautiful things. And we are so very thankful for the fact that Jesus is Lord of this church and God will lead you forward in great and powerful ways. I want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to preach here these 5 weeks. I want you to know that given my age and some other kinds of realities, when we close off, I'll probably zip pretty quickly out the back door. I know myself too well. I would love to hug everybody and talk with you, but in order to be judicious, just know that. And it really has been a delight to be able to preach here these weeks. Oh yeah, there's PowerPoint slides. I have the habit of getting so engaged in what I'm talking about that I forget about slides and various things like that, and so forgive me. Jamie and Everett have been fantastic back there, and I forget things sometimes. So, Minister Search, I know that you'll spend a lot of time thinking about the qualities of this person that you hope to come and serve with you. And as I mentioned last week, every tryout weekend, it's not just the out-of-town person who's being examined. There will also be eyes on you. And so consequently, I'm suggesting, why not be this congregation minister would want to serve with? And as I talk about a congregation minister would want to serve with, remember, you already have Howard Jones and his lovely wife Evelyn. Raul is serving with you along with Kim. So be the kind of congregation that they love serving with. Last week we began our reflection from Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. I'm identifying 10 characteristics of a congregation that a minister would want to serve with. I invite you to go ahead and find that passage of Scripture, Philippians 1, 1 through 11. I'll not be reading it today to save a little bit of time, but I will be referring to some of these verse numbers. And so now let's begin with a review of some attractive congregational characteristics from last week. Verse 1, be a congregation of saints in Christ Jesus, the kind of people who are set apart for God's holy work. Be a congregation with effective overseers and deacons. What a delight today to add to your number of overseers. Be a congregation the minister prays about with joy. You know what? The minister have to spend all the time on his knees just wishing that he could somehow endure. I mean, be joyful. And from verse 5, be a congregation that shares partnership in the gospel with the minister, both financially and in that daily serving and speaking that results in people being saved and strengthened and in step with Christ. Now we continue. Verse 6, be a congregation that is confident God will carry his good work to completion. Let's start on an individual basis. There's a reality that God brought you to faith at some point in your life. And you can also depend upon the fact that that very same God will be working with you to bring you all the way home to his heavenly kingdom. And that's a great truth. But in addition, we know some things about the early days of this church in Philippi. Acts chapter 16, we understand that this church started with some challenges. Paul and Silas are in prison before the jailer is converted to Christ. And there's still some challenges. At chapter 3, verse 2, there are some Jewish opponents preaching circumcision. 3, 18 and 19, some enemies of the cross of Christ are pursuing fleshly desires. And I think we're all familiar with 4, 2. Euodia and Syntyche, a couple of women who had served with Paul, are currently at a place of disagreement. And I think it's worth noting those things because it's important to notice that real life church is not utopia. We aren't out of this world and home with the Lord yet. And so we live in a world and in a culture where there are challenges sometimes. But in spite of that, God is entirely able to finish the task that he starts in a congregation. God can do that. A few years ago, I was in a deacon's meeting, and one of the deacons said, what is our purpose? And, you know, we're doing all these things, but what's the purpose? And a few days later, some of these words came to mind for me. Changing the world by communicating Christ from Corvallis to the continents. Now, that sort of fit where we were. But you need to know some backstory to understand this. This is not me saying, I have the vision of where we're going to go. It's just me trying to catch up with what God was already doing. For instance, out of the blue, God brought us some people from Myanmar. And they invited some neighbors who were from India. And then that summer, some people came and spent a week or two at our house who were from China. And we started an international Bible study that fall. And the next thing you know, we have some people from Brazil. And we have some people from Iran. And some of those people have been baptized into Christ. Many have moved on to other places. And we have the joy of recognizing that as they leave Circle and leave Corvallis, they go to the corners of the world with the gospel. And that's a good thing. But what I really want you to observe is that God was at work before we ever got to that place. In the year 2010, Chuck and Nelda Harley, do you know Chuck and Nelda? They lead China Calls. Okay, a few people do. Chuck and Nelda invited me and Pam to come to Beijing, China and teach. So we spent a couple of weeks there. But in the process, I learned a lot of things about outreach to international people. It was a few years before the folks from Myanmar showed up. But God was already in the process of shaping. You're a beautiful congregation in terms of supporting Josh Stutzman and our University Christian Center ministry. Josh was in China long before he came to work at UCC. You see how God is already paving the way, preparing the way. And I guess maybe it's important for me just to stop and say, do you understand God is supernatural? That God is supernatural. And so the God who works among us is a God who can carry his work to completion. And in my experience, a minister is attracted to a congregation that can stop and understand their purpose. What is God trying to do through this congregation so that we can be on board with him and not resisting him? I loved Raul's introduction earlier today with the idea of this November Bible study for Spanish-speaking people. That's beautiful. That's excellent. I'm confident God can complete what he has started here in this congregation. But one of the reasons it's attractive to a ministry is that a lot of us know congregations that really don't have a sense of purpose. They don't really know why they exist other than to get together Sunday morning and go home. And the challenge there is that without that sense of purpose, the congregation also often lacks the boldness to do the things that can only occur by the hand of an almighty supernatural God. Verse 7, be a congregation aware of the fact that all share in the grace of God. One of the ways the New Testament speaks of grace is as we encounter the idea of grace gifts. For example, in Romans 12:6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. And the very next words we hear in that reading are commands to use the gifts God has given to his body as a result of his grace. And so it's prophesy, serve, teach, encourage, contribute, lead, show mercy, all actions. Verbs. Well, one way then to understand this word grace is it's the stuff that God gives to each Christian. It's the stuff that God gives to each Christian to make them adequate for the mission, for the purpose that he has called you to. And every Christian shares in that aspect of God's grace, his equipping. We're more familiar with grace with this meaning, God's willingness to forgive us, to receive us, based totally on his mercy and not on our merit. Sometimes we sing, everybody needs forgiveness. Absolutely true. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But one of the things I want to remind you of today is that everybody needs forgiveness and everybody needs grace, including ministers and their families. God extends his grace to the ministers and their families, and you must also. Over 4+ decades in ministry, I can look at a few things and say, boy, if I had that situation back, I'd do it differently. Boy, wouldn't I do that differently? It happens. You make your best call on the spot, but have grace for the ministers and their families. Sometimes ministers misspeak. Sometimes they miss an appointment or a hospital visit that is important. It can happen. Be forgiving. One of the things that I really appreciate is that as my children grew up in the life of the church, there weren't a different set of expectations on them as compared to the other children of the church. And that was really advantageous to my children, being able to stay faithful as opposed to having these expectations that would be impossible for anybody. Grace to ministers. One of the things that happens as you're in the selection process is the emphasis is very much on what are the skills? What's the skill set? What can he do? What can he bring us? I want to suggest that that matters, but there's something else that matters a whole lot more. Is he a man of God? Is he a man of God? Does he desire to live up to that holy standard set by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1? Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I appreciate God's grace has filled up a lot of inadequacies for me when I needed that grace. I appreciate God's grace has brought me God's forgiveness at times when I felt like a failure. I want you to be delighted that you have ministers in this congregation who want to stay in step with Jesus. And you should expect nothing less of this next person who comes here. Howard read to us from Hebrews 13:7 in light of elders. Think of it too in terms of ministers. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I want to tell you, solid spiritual core matters more than silver-tongued orator. Because you see, person living a life that is suspect, the message will be marred. It will be. So I'm convinced a minister will be attracted to a congregation that understands grace is for everybody, members, ministers, and even that person whose current life is a train wreck, who needs God desperately. Most ministers are too familiar with congregations that do not know how to forgive, how to restore the fallen, or how to grant grace to the minister and his family too. Verse 9 through 11 is a kind of a long, complicated group of words, and so this is a diagram. It's a picture of these verses. I want to show you the diagram before we take a closer look at some of the individual words. This is my prayer, that your love will keep growing in knowledge and insight. That's the big picture idea. And now we come to what might be consequences of this prayer. Then you'll be better at discernment. You'll live pure and blameless lives until the day of Jesus' second coming. Through Jesus, you'll bear the fruit of righteousness. And this will bring glory and praise to God. That's how these verses unfold. So now let's concentrate on verse 10. Oops. Be a congregation that practices discernment. Let's do a little bit of word study here. Verse 9 points at knowledge, and this is really calling for knowledge of God's heart, knowledge of his ways, knowledge of his identity, knowledge of the deep aspect of who is God. Because when a congregation has knowledge of God, it's much more easy to live out his nature. You know that nature? You can live that nature. The word insight, this is an interesting word. It really has the connotation of perception, of the ability to make a moral decision. This is insight. And I think it's easy to see how knowledge and insight added together open the door for discerning what is best by a congregation. Discernment, another interesting word. This word discernment is a word used for the process of deciding if a coin is real. And as soon as I hear that, I think back to childhood and pirate movies. Arr! And there's the grizzled old lady, and they lay a coin on the bar, and she picks it up, and arr! She puts it in her teeth, and she says, arr! That certainly is a doubloon, or triploon, or quadruploon, or something like that. I've always wanted to preach in pirate. There's my one and only chance, I think. But that's discernment, right? Testing to see if the coin is real. And as the congregation goes through this season with adding some more elders and looking towards another minister for your staff, change is occurring. Change is occurring, but also be aware of the fact that change will continue to occur. And one of our approaches to change can be to say, if it's different, I don't like it. And if it's different, it must be wrong. I'm suggesting a better approach is to bite the coin. That is, use your godly discernment. Does this square with what I know about the nature of God? Knowledge. Does insight lead me to acknowledge this would be a morally right approach? Insight. Knowledge plus insight produces discernment. If we're really honest, many of the things we do in the life of the church, you can't find anything in the Bible that says, here is the methodology, right? And if that's the truth, and if that's the case, then discernment becomes crucial. A minister will be attracted to a congregation that is willing to consider new ideas through a godly process of discernment. Because most ministers have encountered that incredible frustration of saying, we want the church to be healthier. We want the church to be stronger. We want the church to grow. But you can't change anything. Ouch. That's a migraine. Continuing, verse 10 and 11. Be a congregation that prizes purity and righteousness. When I'm talking about a group with grace, don't make the mistake that somehow I'm talking about being willing to tolerate evil. That's near where I'm going. It's one thing to have open arms to the non-Christian with messy life, right? As a matter of fact, did you know that 2 Timothy 2:26 talks about those people as captives to the will of Satan? Oh, what a heartbreaking picture that is when you think about those people around you. It's not that they're the enemy, it's that they've been taken captive by the enemy. This elicits compassion in me. What about you? We meet those people with grace. But once a person decides to be a disciple of Jesus, a Christ follower, then grace prompts that very same person and prompts all of us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. That's Titus 2, verse 11, 12. It's movement. Another way to say that is once a person gets right with God, they demonstrate increasingly right living, living that's right with God's word. And so once you're a Christian, you choose purity instead of sin. And when you don't choose purity, you confess that sin, and God forgives and makes you blameless again. Interjection. If you are not right with God, when Jesus returns and you face judgment, if you are not right with God, everything from that point on goes wrong. You want to be right with God. If you have questions about that, talk to one of these elders who stood here or call the church office this week. Or it's basically about trusting God and turning your life in His direction and taking this relationship with Him by being baptized and then taking step after step after step in the path of Jesus. But being right with God really is foundationally important stuff. Question. Are our expectations of worldly people too high and expectations of ourselves too low? When it comes to moral purity and righteousness, I'm afraid sometimes the answer is yes. Here's where I'm going. Remember how I mentioned a minute ago that Satan takes people captive to do his will? And I think that that's supposed to elicit kind of a, in us. Here's where I'm going. Oh, man, those people out there, there's that guy at work, and I heard him talking, and he spends all of his time on the internet and the stuff that he looks at. And there's that woman at work, and she's thinking about moving in with her boyfriend. Can you believe that? If I recognize them as captives, yeah, I can believe that. And so you've got to make a decision. Are we going to be a fortress where we flee from all the people around us? Or are we going to be a hospital where the great physician rules? You got to make some choices about that. See, Jesus amazes me in so many ways, but one of the ways that he amazes me is this. He chooses to be with the tax collectors and the sinners because they're the ones who need the doctor. And then he critiques the religious leaders who shout all kinds of expectations and won't lift a finger to help. See, I'm convinced the minister is attracted to a congregation that honors the high call to holy living, but also realizes that we can be the light to the dark world, that it really is possible, it really is possible to have one hand reaching out to those people who are the victims of Satan's schemes, while there's another hand reaching back, being securely held by our brothers and sisters. You really can be a person who is trying to make a difference in the world without having your own faith destroyed. So we don't have to dwell in the fortress, we can be the hospital and help people find the great physician. Most ministers know congregations where it's a few church rules that are top drawer instead of a God-defined purity. And the result there is sinners just better stay away. Verse 11. Be a congregation that continually points all glory and praise to God. I commented last week that it really is an encouraging worship that you have together as an assembly, and I'll say that again. And I think in churches of Christ, we've come to recognize that that dimension of our assembly really is important. Preaching is too. but that dimension really is important. And why? Because you see, our assembly is a point of reorientation. When we're giving glory and praise to God, glory and praise to God, glory and praise to God, one of the things it does is it reminds me, I'm not God. And that's an important reorientation, because as old as the Garden of Eden, the serpent says, go ahead and disobey, because then you will be like God. And so why do we assemble? One of the reasons we assemble is so that we can get it reoriented back right. 3 John 9 condemns Diotrephes, who loves to be first. I know you won't hire a minister who is all about self-glory. But realize for all of us, continually offering glory and praise to God is part of what gets us oriented back towards creator, creature, God, not God. Remember Herod? Acts chapter 12, verse 22, gives a speech. Oh, this is the voice of a God, not of a man. And because he did not give glory to God, immediately, struck with worms and died. This is a great kids' time story. Ew, worms. Never use it in kids' time, you better. It works. And one of the things that I know about you is that you've been doing this great work up the canyon. You've been going to, I think, Mill City or Detroit or Idana or one of these places. That's fantastic. And I hope that part of what's been going on there is that people have been encouraging you and saying thank you. But there's another dimension. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Glorify your Father in heaven. See, a minister will be attracted to a congregation like you who worships and gives glory and praise to God. Because not only when every word is pointed towards God or about God, not only does that have a positive impact on folks who aren't Christian, it also keeps Diotrephes from ruling the house. Most of us have heard the horror stories of congregation where all the power goes to one person, and that's a tough place to work. In these 2 weeks, I've introduced you to 10 qualities of a congregation that a minister would want to work from. It comes from Philippians chapter 1. And I hope that the Lord continues to shape you to be such a congregation, which really says, I hope that you are allowing the Lord to shape you individually to be a person with these kinds of qualities. Because, yeah, this visiting minister, his eyes will be on you. But tomorrow when you go to work, even on a Zoom call, there are eyes on you as well. And what you want to be communicating is that I'm approachable. You want to know God? I'm approachable. And this group of people that I worship with, you wonder if a person like you could belong? Yeah. Come along. God would welcome you. But we will too. I hope you're living so that if a person is a visiting minister or a non-Christian and says to themselves, is that a group of people I'd like to be with? I hope you're living in such a way that they would instantly answer, oh, yes. Yes, I can belong there. Grant.